My name is Dan. It's my honor and privilege to serve the church family as pastor here. I also get the joy of preparing the main message each week, except for the last couple Sundays where my family and I were away on vacation. Vacation season for us is over. It's come to an end. We are refreshed and we are re-energized, ready for this year. And I want to thank you that you're a church family who regularly encourages your pastor to rest. Thank you for that. And also, thank you for the reason that we're able to do that is because God has sent us gifted servant leaders through our pastors, staff, boards, and others who lead so capably and so faithfully. And we're grateful that Pastor Christian could dive into the book of Jonah with you last week. Someone told me this morning that he was really, really, really concise. And I said, I know exactly what you're saying. I hear you. I hear you. And we're grateful for God's gift of Pastor Christian the week before. Jared Berry, who serves our Assemblies of God network here in New York, is the youth director diving into Obadiah. Aren't you glad God didn't set you aside to deliver the meaning of Obadiah to a group of people publicly? Aren't you glad for that? Well, we're going to dive in here today to the book of Micah. We're going to dive into the book of Micah. Please take to heart what Catherine told you, that there's an opportunity through the giving tree to give a little bit. How many of you have ever this summer had to go to Target or somewhere real quick to buy a gift for somebody because you were invited to a kid birthday party and you had to go find a gift of some sort to bring to the birthday party, right? So essentially, this is what we're asking you to do. Would you be willing, each and every one of you, to go wherever you need to based on the Giving Tree item that you select and buy that and gift it to the Kids Central CNY programming, and that gift will be enjoyed for years to come by all the kids, not just one kid in a birthday party. But keep in mind, every single little bit helps as you participate in that. So thank you for even considering that. We're looking at Micah today. Micah prophesied to God's people. He was a contemporary to Isaiah and Hosea. He also prophesied. His message was both for Israel and Judah. He took time to condemn Judah for some of the things that they in particular were known for, the sins that they committed against God and his people. And Micah prophesied during the rising threat of Assyria to the northern kingdom of Israel. And also, we expect that Micah lived and ministered, Micah ministered in his prophetic role to God's people for about 25 years, giving him enough time to see the threat of Assyria become the actual occupy and overrunning of Israel by Assyria. And also, he lived long enough to see God rescue Israel and restore Jerusalem. And so he got to see the rising threat to the conquering of Assyria, and also probably saw the Lord's dramatic rescue of Jerusalem from the Assyrians during Hezekiah's reign. Now, the theme of Micah is this: it is judgment and forgiveness. Judgment and forgiveness. By the way, you can follow along digitally in these notes on your app or device. If you go to the North Central Church app, click on Sunday mornings, you'll find the notes for today, the fill-ins, if you prefer to do that instead of old-fashioned pen and paper, which was handed to you. But you can follow along to kind of grow along here with us. So Micah has this dual theme, this one theme of this balance, this counterbalance between judgment and forgiveness. Or it might be described better this way. If you've read the book of Micah, you might recognize it to be a counterbalance between doom, the projection and prediction of doom, but also hope. That the doom of judgment and punishment and distress was on its way, leading to purification, but also the prophet kind of delivered this message of hope, promise of God's deliverance, of his renewal, and his restoration. Now, just to be clear, let's review real quick. What is a prophet and what is prophecy? What is a prophet and what is prophecy? You'll see here in our notes just a reminder that the prophet or prophecy is a message that God speaks to his people. And he uses a human messenger to do that. So God has a message. He speaks to a person, and his message goes through the person to his people. And keep in mind, here's what a prophecy is. You'll notice on the next slide here that a prophet is a messenger used by God. And here's what it's used to do: to express God's point of view. How does God see the world? How does God see Israel? How does God see the phases of history through the work that he's doing among human beings? And also, the second aspect of the work of a prophet is to deliver it so that you get a sense of the powerful voice of God. That you know what he's doing, you know his perspective, but you also get a sense that his voice is powerful. Now, that comes through here in the book of Micah, specifically. And like all prophets, there are some insights that you always get. Did you know that almost every prophet, when you read the book, here's some things that you're going to sense. You're going to get a sense that God loves justice. He loves to make sure that everything is fair and even, that evil is punished, that the innocent are elevated. Also, that God gets angry at evil. So many people mischaracterize the Bible and say, see, God is so mad, and he's so judgmental, and he's so harsh. Here's why. Because God loathes evil. He judges. He has an opinion about evil. Do you know when you see terrible things happening to those who are innocent and they're suffering, and there's a little part of you that says, that's not right. That makes me mad. Anybody like that? You know where that comes from? It's the nature of God in our image to hate and loathe evil and wickedness and injustice. Anybody else ever notice that we tend to hate injustices, especially when those injustices are forced on us? Anyone notice that? We tend to be a little bit more averse to that. Also, every prophet you'll see in the Bible delivers, lastly, that God delivers a message of hope for our world, that God doesn't give up on us, even though he's angry at evil, even though that he loves justice. There's always hope in our world. Now, a couple things before we really dive in. It's so vital to our lives that you and I have, if we ever need to, that when we stand before a judge, I'm not going to ask anybody who's ever done that. I remember one specific time in my life where I stood before a judge where I didn't know what was going to happen. And it occurred to me that I was depending on this judge to be fair. I was depending on this judge to hear the facts and make a judgment as he applied the law to my life, and he would do so fairly. And you know what else that occurred to me? It occurred to me that this judge's fairness or his judgment had the ability to completely ruin or change or alter or dramatically affect my life. Now, how many of you would say you are aware that at some point in your life or someone you loved, you stood before a judge and you recognized the judge had the power to ruin or save your life or their life, right? That the application of justice fairly to you has the power to ruin or to save your life. And we see that people are facing that all over the world all the time. Now, secondly, parents, good judges and good parents have the power to ruin or save your life. They have the power to ruin, to some degree, bad parents, and they have the power, of course, to save your life. Parents who are provided by God to care for and comfort you, to correct and coach you, but a bad parent who isn't capable or competent or responsible or for whatever reason is not able to provide what you need to be cared for, to be comforted, to be coached or corrected, that bad parenting has the ability to ruin or alter the course of somebody's life. It is transformational in the way that it affects you. It is transformational roles in our life. Now, Micah says something specific to us. Listen to this. Here's what he says. He said, God is like a righteous judge who has the power to dramatically affect your life. And secondly, God is like a parent, a good parent who has the ability, who has the desire to dramatically affect your life. God is both like a judge, and he is also like a parent. And that's the role that we see God playing. And here's the main message that Micah leaves with us. He says this. Micah says to us that we don't get what we deserve because God delights in showing unfailing love. Because of God's delight to show unfailing love, you and I don't really get what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. We all have sinned. We deserve God's, we deserve separation from God, but we don't get what we deserve. Instead, there's a gift. The gift of life is Jesus, and because of Jesus, we don't get the death. We get life now, and we get life later for eternity, and God does not really give us what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we would all perish, be separated from God. Now, the name of Micah, his name means who is like Yahweh. And at the end of the book of Micah, we see that Micah, in his name and in his writings, emphasizes the matchless character and actions of the Lord. If you got your Bible with you, would you grab it? You got your Bible with you? Hold that. Hold it close. Open to the book of Micah. We'll give you 0 seconds to find it. I give you a hint. It's the next book over from the book we were in last week. That's the only hint I'm going to give you, okay? Jonah, Micah, here we go. Micah, all the way to the end, chapter 7. We're going to give us a little summary here of where Micah lands, where this prophet Micah lands. And here it is. This is so beautiful. This is one of the greatest passages in all of the Old Testament, in my opinion. It has such dramatic meaning, which also it's meaning that carries over to the New Testament when we see him actually deliver on this promise. Let's read this together. We're going to start at verse 18. And it goes like this: where is another God like you? Let's read that together aloud. Can we read that one line together? Ready? Where is another God like you? Here's why I want you to read that, because you have to capture that. You have to see that. Here's what Micah's saying. Where on all the planet, the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of the Babylonians, the pagan gods, all of the gods that we've ever come across on all the planet, where is another God like the God Yahweh, who has made a covenant with his people, and he is faithful to keep that covenant, and that covenant is a covenant of grace? And Micah says, where's a God like you? Where is another God like you? Let's read about this God here in the rest of this passage. He pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet, and you will throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love, as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. So here's the big question: where is another God like you? And Micah really answers two questions for us today. Two questions. Here they are. What is God like, and what does he demand from us? Micah answers the question here in the Old Testament through the work of a minor prophet. In his prophecy, he answers this question: what is God like? What is the God of the Bible like? What is a God who's called Yahweh, the one who made a covenant with Israel in the Old Testament, the God who created all things? What is God like, and what does he require of us? Where is another God like you? Now, both themes of judgment and redemption occur and reoccur from the beginning to the end of the book of Micah. God's mercy does not arrest his justice. Get this. The mercy of God doesn't interrupt his justice. Isn't that cool? He is infinitely merciful, but he's also infinitely just. Keep this in mind, too, that his wrath does not trample his love. It doesn't quench his love. It doesn't end or mitigate his love. His wrath is infinite in its magnitude. His love is infinite in its depth. Neither one cancels out the other. How is that possible? Only with an infinite God. Also, his compassion doesn't cancel his anger. Where is another God like you? So, what does God reveal to us about himself here? He reveals how he deals with the selfish pride of human beings in one of two ways. His undeserved, or his deserved justice. In other words, whatever bad things God brings to our lives or allows in our lives, it's deserved. Also, we see in the book of Micah his undeserved grace, that whatever good things we experience in our lives, it's undeserved. So we learn that God is two things. Number one, we see that God is a righteous judge. This is so important for our culture to recognize, that a God of the Bible is not a God of permission. He is a righteous judge who in his nature has to be angry, and he is, and he has to judge selfish pride in all human beings. God is a righteous judge, and what does he do? He prosecutes us. God's indictment of Israel comes here through the book of Micah, and he describes coming judgment. And by the way, this judgment is going to come by the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, who would destroy the nation and leave Jerusalem in ruin. And you might say, that seems drastic. That's how much God hates selfish pride. He uses these nations, allows them to come along and bring destruction to Israel and leave Jerusalem in ruin. And God announces through Micah his judgment on Israel for its unfaithfulness. For the most part, God accuses them of social injustice. And he says, I am filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion. He also kind of brings an indictment. There's legal language. You remember not too long ago, we were talking about how in the prophet Joel, there is some poetry. Amos, it turns up too, where God expresses with kind of romantic relational poetry how much he loves and how much the sin of Israel is breaking his heart. And it's kind of a romantic poem to say, this is how intense it is. And here we get from Micah more like a lawsuit. It's more like litigation. God brings charges. It's an indictment to his own people. And he says things like this, I have a case against my people. Micah says, he will bring charges against Israel. God had made a covenant with Israel to be a community of Yahweh, characterized by loving your neighbor, characterized in this covenant by respecting people. And the covenant God, who was Yahweh, he jealously guards his relationship with his people. And for this reason, he will tolerate no sin. He doesn't tolerate any rebellion on the part of his covenant people. And the reason is because these people have been called to bless the world. And yet the sin stains of the world had corrupted his people. And how are his people going to bless the world if they have been corrupted by the same sins of the world, the same selfish pride and injustice around the world, for which Israel was meant to be an instrument of healing? Instead, they were corrupt themselves. Both Samaria and Judah cleverly were deserved God's judgment for their oppression, their idolatry, and their corruption. They were worshiping things that they had made with their hands. They were worshiping their own music. They were worshiping their own art. They were worshiping their own material wealth, all the things that they had produced with their own hands. They were worshiping not the God who provided it, but what they had created themselves. They were oppressive to the vulnerable in society, dishonest in their business dealings. They were leveraging and using those who were weak in their culture. They were both leaders of Israel, were both civil and religious leaders, were corrupt, seizing property that didn't belong to them, offering sacrifice without truly repenting, and the business practices were violent and corrupt. In fact, some of you might say, the more I read this, the more I hear this, the more I think that there is nothing new under the sun. We're not facing new corruption in leadership around the world. We're not facing new corruption in God's church around the world. This is old school, old fashioned, Old Testament corruption. It still hits our God's church today. And in God's great grace, however, he sent the prophet Micah. And he sent the prophet Micah to say, I'm going to confront your sin. I'm going to charge you with these charges of unfaithfulness and rebellion. I'm going to warn you of a coming judgment, and I'm going to call you to repentance. Now, parents, we know what this is like because most of us have done this with our child. If you have little ones and the little one continues to disrupt the family and continues to be rebellious and continues to be disobedient, it's probably likely that some of you somewhere have gotten down on your knee and you have held your little one's face in your hands and you said, look in my eyes. Or you probably said it like this, look in my eyes, sweetie pie. You are being very, very ugly right now. You don't look ugly, don't get me wrong, but you're being ugly right now. You are being disrespectful. You are being rebellious. Very, very disobedient. And if you don't get it together, very soon, mom is going to rain down all kinds of darkness and despair on you in a hurry. Get it together. This is what God's doing to his people. through Micah, he is grabbing them by the face and he's saying, I want you to know I see your selfish pride. And I'm giving you a warning that there's all kinds of darkness and despair that's going to come raining down on you if you don't get it together. Get your act together. It's going to end ugly for you if you keep up the ugliness. This is what God is doing. Parents, we do this with our kids for two reasons. We want them to stop annoying us, one reason. Then there is the real reason, and it comes from our heart. We love them. We love them. And we know that if they keep this up, bad things are going to happen. They're going to cause trouble in their own lives. There's going to be consequences to their behavior. And we might end with our kids by saying something like this. And you know why you need to fix this? Because we don't act like this. We don't do this. This is not the vision. This is not the picture. This is not how it's supposed to go. If you are a part of this family, we act differently. We love people and we respect people, and you're not doing that, and this is how we do it. So if you want to be a part of us, you need to start acting like that. This is what God is saying. We don't do this. I am the Yahweh God who has made a covenant with my people, and I have cleansed you enough, and I have provided everything you need, and I have brought change into your life so that you can act like me. I am cleaning you up for the sake of using you to heal and reach the world. And keep this in mind, you're acting ugly, and we don't act like that. That's what he's saying. We don't do that. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, just for fun, raise your hand if you've ever said, we don't do that to your kids or grandkids. We don't do that. We don't do that. In other words, you represent me, and we don't do that. Knock it off. This isn't a slap. That's not a slap. That's an emphasis. It is, honestly, it is, honestly. Imagine that on video going out. We don't do that. What's he doing? He's striking his children? Just emphasis, sorry. My kids, when I was saying that, my kids were 10 feet away. That's why I didn't reach them. Short arms. We learn from Micah's lawsuit that God is going to judge them, but he wants to purify them. He wants to purify them. He wants to purify them so that they are useful in his hands. God's mercy does not arrest his justice. We know that. Now listen. This is important for you, okay? We're going to make sure that this comes alive for you specifically. Listen to this. So if you belong to God, you've put your faith in Jesus, you've repented, he's brought you into his own family. We call that adoption, regeneration and adoption. He's brought you into his own family. You have saving faith. Listen, if that's you, you know what this means? Because God is a righteous judge, it means that if you're feeling overwhelmed by the injustices of evil people against you or the people you love, it means that you don't have to get revenge. It means you can rest knowing that God is going to make all things fair. And when you decide you're going to get revenge, when you decide you're going to avenge someone who is evil, who is perpetrated against you or someone you love or who is innocent, it actually means you're going to take on the role of God. And let me assure you that your retribution, your revenge, your vengeance that you expect to kind of lash out at somebody is nothing but a tiny little pinprick drop in the bucket compared to the kind of justice that is going to be unleashed by a righteous judge who is God. You can rest assured that evil will be punished. Wickedness will be punished. Those who are innocent will be rewarded, and those who are wicked, separate from God, unrepentant people, God will set all wrongs right. Listen, when I watch the suffering on TV and I recognize and come to be aware of the suffering around the world, there's a part of me that is both angry and there's a part of me that is also so relieved that God is a righteous judge. He's gonna set it all right. If some of you are social justice warriors, keep up the hard work. Keep up the good work of setting things right as far as you're able to do it. But be careful that you don't go so far to believe that you're the one, like God, who has to make it final and full in its retribution. God will do that. Why will he do that? Because he's a righteous judge. And if you're facing something or someone who is unfairly treating someone who is evil. And when you think of the things that are happening with racist oppression around the world, some of the heartache of abortion and sex trafficking, hunger and homelessness, it doesn't matter what. Maybe you've lost someone who you loved to someone who was an unrepentant drunk driver, some tragedy that was perpetrated on you or your family. This is the message today that we see in the nature of God. You can let it go. In the end, your God will even the score. But God has not left his people there. Micah announces that his justice is coming to create a new future of love and faithfulness. And on the other side of Israel's sin and exile, we learn why. We see why it is that Micah says, "Who is another? Where is there another God like you?" On the other side of this judgment, we get to see why someone like Micah, whose name means "who is like Yahweh," gets to describe what God's like. God will pass over his people's sins because he has made a covenant promise. God will pass over their sins because he has made a covenant promise. And his message to God's people was a play on Micah's name, where he presents the Lord as incomparable and supreme. Two specific actions make God unique among the gods of the ancient world: his ability to pardon the sin and the guilt of his people, and his capacity for showing his people his unfailing love. The Lord is a judge who scatters his people for their sins, but you know what else? God is also a shepherd who gathers his people. Why? Because he's compassionate. Number two in your notes today, God is our compassionate shepherd who pardons us. He is a righteous judge and he prosecutes us. He is also a compassionate shepherd who pardons us. He's just like a parent. Micah proclaims that his promise of great blessing will come through a Messiah, a prophecy that is fulfilled in the New Testament. The theme that resounds throughout this book, you can pick it up if you read it, especially if you read it all the way to the end. Don't quit while you're reading Micah. Read to the end. Chapter 6 and 7 come alive, where we see the mercy of God. The people are assured that God will pardon iniquity. He will pass over the transgression. God's a merciful Savior who gives undeserved grace and forgiveness to those who turn to him in repentance. By the way, this promise of a shepherd king who would gather his faithful remnant back in the land, tenderly care for them, and defeat their great enemy, the result would be that people from many nations would come to worship Israel's God. To God's people who had suffered under the line of failed kings and oppressive foreign regimes, Micah says this, that there is a coming shepherd king who's going to rise from Bethlehem, and he shall be their peace. Micah is saying that there is a shepherd king coming, and he's going to gather all of the world's people who worship him, and he's going to be their peace, and he's going to set them free from their enemy, the greatest enemy, who is death, and that person is going to be Jesus. He's going to set up a messianic kingdom. He's going to restore his people back to their own land, Jerusalem. There's going to be a messianic king, and there's going to be no evil. It's going to be Jesus as he restores not just Israel, but restores all of humanity back to himself. But before that can happen, he's got to confront and judge evil from among his people. His ultimate purpose is not to destroy evil, but to redeem the world. He will shepherd the faithful remnant, and he will gather all the nations. Why? Because we don't get what we deserve. Because God delights. God has a delight in showing unfailing love. You know what that means? That your God doesn't love you less when you fail, and he doesn't love you more when you succeed. Isn't that amazing? We have a God who doesn't love you less when you fail, or love you more when you fail less. Now you think about it, the gods, all the gods in Israel, the God of the Assyrians, the God of Babylon, all the pagan gods in the currently in the Far East and the Near East, any other god in all of the planet, they treat your failure differently than the way the God of the Bible does. I hope you can see that the rest of the world serves gods who do three things when they fail them. Their gods and all the other gods in our cultures and around the world will punish you. If you fail to deliver what they demand, the gods of the world punish you. I was living with someone for a little while when I was very, probably, I don't know, middle school. And in their home, they owned a dog, and they had a very, very tense relationship with their dog. In fact, they had, around the house, rolled up newspaper to serve as punishment batons. And when the dog, any dog lovers here, cover your ears, cover your ears, cover your ears. And these rolled up newspapers were like punishment, I'd say batons because it sounds more harsh, doesn't it? Rather than love sticks, doesn't sound very, punishment batons. And every time the dog, which was like almost daily, anytime the dog showed its teeth or did a little kind of a growl, I don't know why the dog did this to me. I was living in their home. This must be how the dog smiled at me. He'd pick his lips up and he'd just go, just do that in his mouth growl. And this homeowner would grab one of those newspaper bats and just go bop right on the nose. And it was so dramatic and it was so drastic that occasionally if you went near the dog and you reached for something, do you know what it did? It winced like this. And it had a relationship with human beings that was kind of knee-jerk in its reaction that human beings punish him. And in fact, when the dog would growl at me, I remember that before the dog was ever, we'll say corrected, punished, before the dog was punished, the dog would growl and I'd be like, no. I would wince. No, don't do that. There comes the punishment stick right on the dog's snout. Which is weird because you would think after pounding the dog's snout for all that time, you would realize, this isn't working. I'm not going to do this anymore. But I want you to keep track of this. I want you to keep track of this if you could. The result was the dog winced. What makes God special is that when you and I fail, when you and I blow it, when you and I do something out of our naughty nature, we don't have to wince thinking that God is going to smash us with a punishment baton. The rest of the world's gods pay back evil for evil. If you don't deliver what's expected by the rest of the world's gods, you suffer. Also, the rest of the world's gods treats you this way. It's a payback operation. You do something bad is sent back to you. You ever heard of the word karma? Karma is you got what's coming to you, or you will get what you deserve. It's a payback operation. Other gods in our world give you permission. They basically say this. They say, you're just human. You really should have what you want, do what you want, and you should enjoy everything you can. There are no boundaries. Don't worry. Be happy. Do what makes you happy. Really, like a bad parent who spoils their child by removing any undesirable restrictions, basically, it's a God who lets you be God. That's how the rest of the world's gods are. Now, our God is different. Who is like our God? The God of the Bible, the Christian faith, does something different. When the God of the Bible is looking at your failure, our God has made provision to pardon you. He doesn't punish you. He doesn't give you permission with your failure. He doesn't pay you back what you deserve. He pardons you. Christian faith says this. There is a good news message which says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. He pardons you. Who gets what we deserve? Jesus does. The wages of sin is death. Jesus absorbed that death. Who gets what Jesus deserved? His people do. We do. He gets what we deserve in death. We get what He deserves, eternal life and joy and a crown and a robe of righteousness. We get that. And Jesus himself is the long-anticipated shepherd king. And all those who look to Jesus in trusting faith experience this kindness instead of anger. They expect that God will pass over them. Their sins will be thrown as far as the east is from the west into a sea of forgetfulness as he pardons us. Why? Because he's a shepherd king. Because he is a compassionate shepherd king. Christ Jesus will bear the indignation of the Lord. So, what does this mean? If you're weighed down with guilt, If you think about the way that you've lived in the past, the decisions that you've made in the past, the things that you have done to hurt people and hurt yourself, all of the ways in which you have fallen short and failed, you've been unfaithful to God. When you think of those things, when you put your faith in Jesus, you no longer have to carry the burden of that guilt. You no longer have to carry the darkness of that shame, because all of that guilt and shame has been poured out on Jesus. You now get to face a new life of hope and joy that is where the condemnation has been erased, expunged. Charges have been dropped. You've been pardoned, acquitted. And that happens because of God's compassion. So what does he expect of you? So what are we supposed to do to restore our relationship with God? What do we do then? Do we do a little payback to God, or maybe a little better performance? In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should it be a bunch of offerings? No, here's what it is. Number three and lastly, God requires living sacrifices, not little sacrifices. He requires living sacrifices. Very different. This is what God demands in return. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves. So what that means is that God does not demand that to make things right with him, you have to be careful to take seriously the sacrifices that you decided to offer to God during the Lent season. This also means that God is not expecting and demanding that you appear in a Sunday service during Easter and Christmas, and that you read the story of Christmas during Christmas, that you give a little offering now and then, or that you give to charity, or that you make sure that you have an occasional daily devotional and attend Sunday church. Not some of what you have is offered to God, but listen, all of your heart is offered to God. He doesn't want little sacrifices that kind of inconvenience us or make it hurt a little bit. What he's asking for is your heart. How do we know this? In Romans, he says, in view of God's mercy, all of this that you have learned, that God is a righteous judge, but he pardons us because he's a compassionate shepherd. In view of all of that, make your lives, let yourself become a living sacrifice who worships and obeys God. The right response to God is not little sacrifices. It's not the false assumption that God just wants a little of my money, a little of my time, a little of my talents, and a little bit of my ability. Instead, God is seeking people whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that only occurs when we come to discover that God is a compassionate shepherd. And we ask the question, where is there another God like him? So specifically, here's what Micah says. If you've still got your Bible open, we've got one last verse I want to point you to. One last verse. And it's this one in 6:8. This is so terrific. Should we offer offerings to God? Do we give him little sacrifices? No. Here's what God says through Micah. Here's what he says. No, don't do that. People, the Lord has told you what is good and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is a classic Bible scripture where he says, people who have been saved by me and have been changed by me, this is what they do. They decide that they're going to do what's right because God has done what is right. They decide in their heart that they are going to love mercy. They walk humbly with their God. And if you've been pardoned by him, you'll become more like him. God has gathered all of the nations to Jerusalem, by the way, and all of these nations gathered in Jerusalem to worship Jesus. And then there's this reversal. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, all the worshipers that are in Jerusalem are now sent out by the power of the Spirit. They're sent out from Jerusalem, and instead of coming to Jerusalem to worship Jesus, Jesus baptizes people in the Spirit, and he says, now you go out and you do what's right. Love mercy. You go out there and you walk humbly. You love mercy because you're surviving on it. You do justly because you're representing God's character. You walk humbly because you belong to God. You're not your own. And when you do that, you help to represent God well, and you live in such a way as you're not perfect, but you represent to the world God's intended purpose for his people, which is to bless and heal and dramatically help transform them with the good news of who God is. Live as God's obedient children, obedient to the good news of Christ that God is glorified. So God's compassion gives us all we need in Jesus. In Jesus, God has sent a true and better Israel. In Jesus, God has sent a true and better Israel who forfeited his wealth. He forfeited his wealth. He didn't exploit the poor. He forfeited his wealth, and he became like the poor. And in becoming like the poor, his poverty could make you and I eternally rich. Look how Paul writes this in Corinthians here. You'll see this in 2 Corinthians. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich and powerful and wealthy and royal, and he was equal to God in his own throne with the Father who created, yet for your sake he forfeited all that. He became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Jesus is the true and better Israel. He is the shepherd, the compassionate shepherd king who rules and reigns and pardons us and pardons you by your faith. He is the one who fearlessly defends the widows and the weak and the oppressed. And he is the one, by the way, his righteousness is the one, his own righteousness is the righteousness we need when we face God and we stand before God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your special work through Micah that you've demonstrated to us. That you are a righteous judge, but you have also, like no other God on the planet, you have demonstrated to us that you're a compassionate shepherd. A compassionate shepherd. We rejoice, we are humbled, and we pray today that you would move in our hearts to be people who desire to do what is right, who love mercy, who walk humbly with you because of your mercy that you have shown to us. We pray that we would represent you well because we know you, love you, and need you. Because your compassion has transformed our lives. Help us to understand today who you are and what you expect of us. I wonder this morning, church family, while you're praying, how many of you would say, Pastor Dan, I kind of get this in a fresh light, and I recognize that God doesn't want a little portion of my life. I recognize today in a fresh way that he wants my whole heart. Would you slip your hand up? He wants my whole heart. He wants all of me. Would you slip your hand up? I recognize it in a new way. In view of his mercy, he wants, desires, and gives me what I need to provide to him my whole heart. Father, you see the hands that are raised. And we recognize today, God, that to please you, you don't receive little offerings, little sacrifices. To please you, you look on Christ. To please you, you receive all that is Jesus. And when we place our faith in Jesus, he absorbs the wrath that is aimed at us, and we get the inheritance, the joy, and the eternity that is due him. And we thank you today, God. In view of that mercy, may you find our hearts more and more devoted to you in our sacrifices and what we give and what we give up and the way that we kind of devote ourselves in obedience to you. We thank you for it. We trust you. Now listen, before you lift your head up as you pray with us, I just pray that if today's the day where you decide, you know what, I'm gonna kind of renounce my faith in myself, my trust in myself. I've tried to kind of earn God's approval, and I've kind of been working to perform better so that he likes me more and things go better for me. If you're willing today, kind of sense it in your heart, that you're going to renounce trusting yourself and you're saying, I'm just going to rest my trust in Jesus. I'm going to let his work count for me. I'm going to let his death be completed in my place. I'm going to let his life count for my life. I'm going to rest in his work. I'm going to trust in his work today. Today, don't wait. Today, you can do it. As the Spirit leads you, you pray a prayer of repentance. Father, I kind of set aside, I renounce trusting myself, and I rest my trust fully in you and the work of Jesus on my behalf. And now I have new boldness to approach you because you don't look at me and my flaws and my failures and my wickedness, my selfish pride. Instead, you look at Jesus, the true and better Israel. pray today, God, that you would save souls as they pray those prayers, that you would save souls as they repent and confess you as their Lord, as they believe in Jesus and receive him as Lord and King in their hearts. May you, in fact, compel them by your mercy to live as sacrifices. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Would you stand?